How's everyone doing? That is good. So, it's summertime. Kind of. Yesterday definitely was. It was very nice yesterday. I don't know how many of you were watching the Canada soccer game. I would say that the results are not indicative of the play of the game. We played pretty well, I thought, and so that was great. Now, did any of you guys know that there was also a Canadian rugby game going on yesterday? Okay, yeah, we tied the Spain 47-47, which is a crazy score for rugby, and we won't talk about the Elks. So, now, I do like sports, so but there's probably great orchestra or music stuff going on as well, so that's great. So it is summer, and in the summer, we are shifting to our summer series, which is summer mixtape, okay? So I thought that, okay, for the summer, we're not really doing a series through the summer that's going to be a coherent, going through a book or anything like that. I'm going to be gone in Brazil for a few weeks and then other holidays, so we're just going to kind of do, you know, choose your own adventure for those that are preaching. And so I kind of went to the old Google machine and said, give me an image for a summer series, you know, called Summer Mixtape. And this is the image it came up with. And I thought, okay, well, that's, it looks AI, sure. But it's we don't live in Vancouver, right? So I said, well, let's Albertify it. And so I did, and this is what it came up with. You know, put the mountains in there and a picnic and, you know, that. And then, of course, I thought, well, we're Greenfield Community Church. We're not Orangefield. And so one last time I said, well, make the tape orange. So anyway, so that's what we're doing for the summer. And so I'll be preaching this Sunday and next Sunday. And then I'm preaching once again in August. And then we have Pastor Chris. He's going to do a three-part series. And then Pastor Kaylee's going to be preaching, and Pastor Alicia, and then others. So that's kind of what we're doing for the summer months. Now, what I'm going to do today and next week is related to the course I'm going to be teaching in Brazil. So next Sunday, and I'm a little bit anxious about this. I don't get anxious about much, but I'm planning on preaching and being here, and then driving quickly to the airport, and I'm glad that the speed limit is 120. No, it's actually not that part, but because my flight leaves at 2 o'clock. So I figure it'll work. That'll be fine. So I thought, okay, so in Brazil, I'm teaching a course, Old Testament 2, at the seminary that Lindell Campbell, missionary that we support, teaches at. And that course covers the Psalms, wisdom literature, like, you know, Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, as well as some of the minor prophets. So as I've been going through the lecture slides, translating the slides to Portuguese and keeping my notes in English so I know what I'm talking about, I've been kind of thinking about, well, what messages will I want to bring? Because I will have to preach a number of times in Brazil as well. And so I thought, okay, let's kind of do double duty in one respect. And so this morning, one of my favorite books in the Minor Prophets is clearly the book of Jonah. And not because there's a big fish, but just because of the beautiful literary artistry of the book. And when I would teach Hebrew, we would go through it in Hebrew and all the wordplay. And I really, like, it's amazing. It's an amazing sort of short story, and it's very different from other prophetic books. So I thought today I would touch on the book of Jonah, and primarily like what I feel is one of the main points of the book. And so we're just going to kind of go through the book of Jonah quickly today and then highlight the main thrust of the book. What is the main point that God wants us to take away from the book of Jonah? And so you can kind of maybe guess where I'm going with this by my title, is the question that God asks Jonah at the end of the book. And he says, should I not be concerned? Like, should I not be concerned for the people of Nineveh? And the image there is a travel poster of Nineveh that I just kind of clipped and put in there. So the ancient capital of Assyria. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. And so when we come to the book of Jonah, it's probably a book that we're all familiar with. It's definitely a staple of Sunday school. That when you're, if you grew up going to church, you learned about Jonah because it has a big whale. Or, well, actually, it's a big fish. But yes, you have someone getting swallowed by a fish and getting puked up on the shores later on. And that's kind of, kids, especially young boys, really like that. So, and when it comes to the book of Jonah, I don't know if we've ever really comprehended how unique it is among the prophetic books in the Old Testament. Like, most prophetic books are collections of oracles and warnings and oracles of salvation that God has given a prophet to speak to his people. And so they're collections of different material. Why Jonah has really none of that, and it's rather a story about a disobedient prophet. Because God calls Jonah to go and speak a message, but as we all know, he went the exact opposite direction. So it's a story about a disobedient prophet told with a wonderful style and a beautiful, artful literary skill. Right? Like, when you look at some of the books in the Old Testament, and especially books like Jonah and the book of Ruth and Esther and a number of these are amazing. They were amazing storytellers. And they told the story with ways that would be persuasive and would connect with the people. And you really see that in Jonah. And we won't really see a whole lot of that this morning because we're going to do a quick drive through, but just trust me on that. And spend some time maybe just reading through Jonah and just trying to see some of the connections in the word plays that you find throughout. So it's a unique prophetic book that talks a story about a disobedient prophet told with this wonderful style, and it reveals the heart of God and his relentless grace for all people. Like, that is the key point of the book, is that God is concerned for all, even the most evil person. Because for Israelites, who would be top on that list? The Assyrians and those that live in Nineveh. And so it's a story about God's grace. So now the prophet Jonah doesn't really come across as the hero of this story. In many ways, he's more the antagonist than the protagonist, because God is the hero, and it's God's attitudes that we should try to emulate. Why Jonah's attitudes come across as fairly poor, let's just say they come across poorly in the book. And so what do we know about Jonah? Well, he is the son of Amittai. I feel that you have to say this, like, Jonah, son of Amittai. You know, you need to say it like a gangster would say it or something. But we don't know a whole lot about him. We know a lot about his attitudes from the book of Jonah. Outside of the book of Jonah, he's mentioned in 2 Kings. And so this prophet is mentioned just very briefly. He's a northerner, so he's from, this is, you know, he reigned or ministered during the time of the divided kingdom, so he was from the northern kingdom, and from Gath-Hepher, if that interests you, you can look it up on a map, and he ministered during the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, Jeroboam II, from a political point of view, was one of the most successful kings of the north. He expanded the northern kingdom. There was an unprecedented prosperity during his time. But yet, from a religious point of view, the biblical text kind of says that he was evil, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so you have this mixed view of his reign. And this is when Jonah was around. And so one of the things that you hear from this little snippet that's talked about Jonah is that he was pro-Israel. He was nationalistic. He was, he preached the expansion of the northern kingdom, and he was kind of probably in the king's favor, and he liked the king. And this is in contrast. There's a couple other prophets that were around at this time, Amos and Hosea, and they both weren't as excited about the reign of Jeroboam. Because with Amos, he highlighted the injustice and how they treated the poor and some of the social concerns of that time. Why Hosea highlighted in particular the idolatry of that time. And so even there, just knowing a little bit about Jonah from the context in Kings, we realize that, okay, he doesn't come across that great even there. And we see that especially through the rest of the book, that he was narrow-minded. He had some good theology, but it was incomplete. And he forgot the ultimate aim of God's purposes with the world were to bless all the families of the earth. He was pro-Israel. And that's why he didn't even want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He didn't want them to have any chance at God's grace or redemption. And this picture of Jonah is kind of confirmed in the book that's named after him in the Old Testament that we're going to look at this morning. So now, I just want to kind of review the book quickly. We're familiar with the story. It starts off with his call, and or really his first call, because we know what he did the first time. His first call to this great city. And so it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Straightforward. But what does Jonah do? Well, we know the story. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. And so he didn't want, and we don't know why at this point, why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, but instead he disobeyed the Lord and went in the exact opposite direction. And so right away we kind of realize, okay, something's wrong. And now in the rest of the book, you have this panel structure where each chapter is sort of, you know, one panel, and that you have this alternation between looking at the outward actions of Jonah and or the sailors or the Ninevites, and then the other one looks more at the internal attitudes. And so the first section that we have is the rest of chapter 1, where we see, okay, Jonah's action. He takes off, boards a ship that's headed to Tarshish, and he goes down to the deepest part of the ship and has a nap. And then the ship continues, and it goes in this great storm. You know, and one of the words that comes up again and again is great, gadol, right? It's a great city. Nineveh is a great city to the Lord. You have this great storm. Then you have this rest of the story where it kind of talks about the storm comes upon the sailors, and they're wondering, well, what's going on? They're thinking, well, what God did we tick off, right? That's kind of where their mind went. And so they kind of checked with everyone. And then the only person they didn't check with was Jonah, who's down in the hold of the ship sleeping. And so they go to him and they say, wake up, man. Like, what's going on? Who are you? Like, tell us who you are. And what Jonah says in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this is a big red flag for the sailors, because they're thinking, okay, if you worship the Lord who created this sea that's now a tempest and the land, then, okay, what did you do wrong? And they were actually correct that he did do something wrong. And he goes and he says, you know, what's going on? And so Jonah volunteers himself and says, okay, I'm the problem here. I don't want your lives on my hand. Throw me overboard. Right? So the sailors at first say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be responsible for your death. But Jonah convinces him. They throw him overboard. And then they themselves mention that they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And so they actually come across as pretty good, these pagan sailors. Jonah, on the other hand, doesn't. So he's thrown overboard, and what swallows him? A big fish, okay? And so he is saved, and then while he's in the belly of this fish, in chapter 2, you get a sense of where Jonah is at in his mind, right? What's his attitude? And he writes this, while he's in the belly of the fish, he composes this poem, this psalm. And in some ways, it's a textbook lament psalm, like you would find in the Book of Psalms. You know, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." So it comes across as, well, okay, this is a pretty good psalm, you know. But when you look at the psalm, it's not necessarily what it says that reveals something of Jonah's attitude. It's what is not said. There's nothing said about his disobedience, about the fact that he is running away from the call of the Lord on his life. And instead, he puts the blame of his situation clearly on God, right? He says in verse 3, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very hearts of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Well, that's not even true. It was his idea to be thrown overboard, and it's the sailors who actually did it. And if he would have just done what actually God wanted, he wouldn't be in this predicament in the first place. And then he goes on, and in verse 8, he kind of throws some shade at the sailors. You know, here you have these sailors who showed up actually being pretty good, coming across pretty good compared to Jonah. And in his psalm that he wrote in the belly of the fish, he said, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Well, but it's Jonah who had a problem with God's grace. Anyway, so he doesn't come across very good in this psalm. But nonetheless, as he prays it, God causes the fish to vomit him out on the ground. And I just imagine this great image of this fish just going, you know, with all the slime and other fish guts and everything. So he goes, and then God calls him a second time. And he says, "Go to Nineveh and preach." And this is what I want to look more at this passage. So he sends him, and he does reluctantly, I assume, go. And then you have his obedience, and then they repent. And then you have, at the last chapter, you have a little bit of a perspective on God's grace that comes up in their interchange, in his exchange with Yahweh. So the next passage you have, in chapter 3, it focuses on the response of the Ninevites. So Jonah goes, he's obedient this time. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I gave you.' And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." So he goes, and he has one of the most successful sermons ever. Okay? 5 words in Hebrew. 5 simple words. And in English, it translates, he goes to Nineveh and he proclaims, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's all he says. There's no invitation to repentance. There's no concern of God's grace. Nothing like that. It's just hellfire and brimstone. So he is like one of the fellows on White Ave or in any major city who walks around with a placard and doesn't even say repent and believe, just says, "You're going to hell." you know, is basically what he walks around Nineveh with, the sign that says they're going to hell. And even despite the lack of invitation, the lack of you know, call to repentance, that's exactly what the people do. They repent. And it's this complete repentance from everyone, from the people to the king, and even their animals. And there's a sense that there's a little bit of humor in the book. And I think the reference to the animals repenting is this humor. And it goes on, it says, the Ninevites, in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And then when the king heard, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust, which is a typical ancient Near Eastern way of indicating repentance, right? That you tear your clothes and you throw dust on your head. And then he has this decree, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals cover themselves with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we would not perish. And so this is a paradigmatic repentance and turning away. They did everything right. And what happens? God forgives them. God changes his mind. You know, it says when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, you would think that the story would end here. And it would be a good story. It would be like the conversion of Saul in the New Testament, where you see Saul, who was persecuting God's people, he recognized he was confronted by God, he had this encounter with the risen Christ, and his life was changed, and everything was happily ever after. And you would think that with this repentance of the Ninevites, from the commoner to the king, you would think that it would be, and they lived happily ever after. And Jonah would go on the speaking circuit and talk about how to preach effectively and to get the maximum results, right? Because his sermon, 5 words, and 120,000 people come down the aisle for the altar call. So you would think that that's what would have happened. But it's not. And it's something which is just so surprising. So chapter 4 gives us insight into Jonah's perspective and what he thought of God's grace. And in verse 1 of the chapter, he says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry at it. And literally in the Hebrew, it's, this was a great evil to Jonah, and he burned with anger. And so you get this insight that Jonah really didn't think much of God's grace that he had to the Ninevites, to the Assyrians. This is pretty harsh stuff. Jonah was more upset with Nineveh's repentance than Yahweh was with their sin. If you remember at the beginning, the reason that God sent Jonah to Nineveh in the first place, because its evil had come up before him. And now Jonah considers God's grace and their repentance a great evil. So Jonah disagrees emphatically with what God has done here. He wants none of it. And what's even more disturbing is the root of his anger with God is because he knew what God was like. He knew that, oh, God, you know, you are one that wants to forgive people. And he didn't want that. And he says that where, you know, in his prayer. He says, isn't this what I said, O Lord, when I was still at home? This is, you know, why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from saving calamity. I knew you would do this, God, is what he's kind of saying. And that's why he took off in the first place. And he was so upset by God's grace that he wanted to die. He would rather die than see God's grace extend to his enemies, to those who he felt didn't deserve God's grace. Of course, the challenge is with grace is that no one deserves it. That's why it's grace in the first place, right? So then Yahweh responds and he asks some probing questions to Jonah about his attitude. And the first question that he asks, he says, but Yahweh replied, is it right for you to be angry? Like, really? Is this attitude right? Like, here they repent and you are ticked off because of it? And the obvious answer to that question is no, but Jonah doesn't reply. He doesn't say anything. We don't know what he just doesn't reply in this context. And so God then, as a good Sunday school teacher would, he then does an object lesson with Jonah. And he has this plant grow up because Jonah has taken off outside the city and he's, you know, in the extreme heat, and so God provides a plant, and it's an appointed plant, just like the fish was an appointed fish that God was in control of, that here God causes this plant to grow up and the shade, provide shade to Jonah, which he likes. And so that was great. But then God appointed a worm, or a big worm, a caterpillar, I don't know, and to eat this plant and cause it to die. And that doesn't, then Jonah is even in a worse mood than he was before. And then God asks a second question. And it's really the identical question, except for the way it ends. And he says, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? That was exactly the same as the first question. But then he says, about the plant. And then Jonah says, well, yes, it is right to be angry about the plant. It is, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. So here you have the second time that Jonah wishes for death, this time about this plant that he had nothing to do with. He didn't plant, he didn't tend, he didn't water, but he was so angry, again, for the grace of the plant that provided him shade and the grace that God showed to the people. And then God responds, and he kind of puts Jonah in his place. But the Lord said, or Yahweh said, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. You had nothing to do with this plant. It just was a grace providing you shade. And then he continues and he says, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. And so here God is highlighting the concern he has for all people, even the Ninevites. And this idea that they can't tell their right hand from their left hand, or right hand from your left hand, is this idea that, you know, they lack discernment, that they're kind of sheep without a shepherd, would be an analogy from the New Testament. And so God's response reveals something of God's concern, that it reminds us that God is concerned with all of creation. Not all people, yes, all people, but also all of creation, because he includes the animals in this. And it's a reminder to Israel and to Jonah, who we don't really know if he ever gets the point, that God's purposes are ultimately to bless all the families of the earth. So the purpose of Israel was never just to be God's treasured possession and to just hoard that blessing from God. But Israel was always supposed to then extend that blessing through them and for that blessing to go into all, to all the peoples of the earth. And then, of course, in Christ, where we see that blessing has now gone to all the peoples of the earth, where this invitation, you know, to repentance and to follow Christ extends even to our enemies, Jesus says. You know, that in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so God's concern in Christ has been clarified and crystal clear, even though I would say it always was in the Old Testament. But now in Christ, it's even more clear that it extends even to their enemies. And then the other thing that's important to keep in mind here too is that, you know, God has, in his patience, delayed judgment so more people can come to repentance. And we see this, you know, from 2 Peter especially. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all come to repentance. And so even when we think of the delay that we have from when Jesus came and when he died on the cross and rose to be at the right hand of the Father, and then now we have this delay, that this is the time of grace. This is the time of patience, that God wants his church to do what this church is called to do and to extend that grace to all people so that more can come to repentance. And so there's this is where the heart of God is. Now, Jonah's attitude, there's so much bad with it. I just will pick up a few things. His concerns are very selfish, right, compared to God's concerns. Jonah was concerned about a plant. He had no concern for the Ninevites. He wanted them to go to hell. He didn't care about them. They were so evil. He had no concern whatsoever. The plant he cared about, but why? Because it provided shade to him. It helped ease his suffering, even though he did nothing. And contrast that with God's concern that's seen in this story for the people of Nineveh, who were like sheep without a shepherd, didn't know their right hand from their left hand. You also see, and one commentator talks about Jonah's theological racism. And what he's talking about, and I think there's something to it, is that he had no problem, Jonah had no problem understanding that grace, God's grace, was something that he extended to Israel. Grace for me. But for others, judgment. And this is something that, in many times, it's this double standard that we often have. That God's grace, while it extends to the church, to us, you know, God loves us, he's extended his grace to us, but those outside the church, those that, you know, for whatever reason we consider iffy, well, it's God's judgment. And we're happy to communicate that judgment to them. And this is sort of the other highlight. One is the universality of the image of God, that everyone is created in the image of God. Doesn't matter what ethnic background, what social economic background, what sexual orientation someone has, you know, whatever. That everyone is created in the image of God and is cared for, and God is concerned for everyone. And when we judge others, like Jonah wanted the judgment on Nineveh, we are usurping God's prerogative and his sovereignty. You know, the New Testament and the scriptures generally are pretty good. Like, judgment is the prerogative of God. That's on his job description, not on ours. We are to proclaim the gospel and extend the grace of Jesus and the love of God to others and allow them to come, to repent, and to come and to follow Jesus. And, you know, last week we talked about forgiveness too, right? That the great forgiveness that we've been offered by God that we are to extend to others. And Jonah is an example of that forgiveness because God extended that forgiveness to the repentant Ninevites. And then the other thing that's, you know, related to grace is that Jonah received God's grace, but it didn't change him. It didn't transform him. And that's something which, you know, God's grace that he has extended to us in the gospel, where we have been forgiven, that we have been forgiven of all the things that we do wrong, all of our sins, all of our waywardness, all of our, you know, that God has forgiven that in Christ. And that we have been reconciled with God, and therefore we are to extend the same grace and forgiveness and reconciliation to others. So what about our attitudes? How would we fill in this blank? And he always said, and should I not have concern for blank? Right? Like Nineveh's in the past. What would we fill in that blank? Should I not have concern for your family members? For your neighbors? How about your work associates? How about the elderly, the homeless, the widow and the widower? How about the underemployed and unemployed? How about those victims of senseless crimes? The unborn, the imprisoned? How would God respond, and is he not concerned with the increase in xenophobia, racism, and nationalism that we see in the world today? How about the way sexual minorities are treated? And again, I say that knowing that I'll probably get a text message or an email, but I'm not saying, don't like hear me here, right? What I am saying is that God has concern for all peoples, not that I or God. You know, I'm not saying anything about what my view or our view at Greenfield is towards anyone, okay? All I'm saying is that God's concern is for everyone. So send your email, that's fine. I'll be in Brazil, I won't, okay. You know, but the thing is that God's concerns should be our concerns. There's lots of narratives in our political climate nowadays that are not Christian, even though sometimes they are presented with the Christian guise. And we have to really be careful of knowing that what God is concerned with and God's love and his, you know, the gospel that's given to all, that we are to bear witness to all people, that is what we are ultimately concerned with. And not our property values, not our... Well, anyways, I won't continue there. Nelson Mandela, like in terms of nations here, his autobiography, Long Walk to Freedom, which I read a number of years back, but he talks about when he was taken to the Johannesburg prison, okay, when he was a political prisoner, and in that, he sort of reflects on how, especially the African prisoners, the African citizens, you know, the citizens of African descent, okay, how they were treated like animals. And this is what he says in his autobiography. He says, a nation should not be judged by how it treats its highest citizens, but its lowest ones. And you know what? Canada, United States, all the nations of the world, that is exactly, I believe, how God is going to judge our nations. God is not working through any nation. He is working through a people called out from all the nations and sent to all the nations. But I think this, what Nelson Mandela says, it hits hard, but it hits right on, I believe, that we're going to be judged how we treat the least of these. So what's our response? The book of Jonah closes without revealing to us Jonah's response to God's corrective rebuke. We don't know how Jonah responded. We don't know if his wish for death, if he was ever granted that. We don't know, did he go back to Israel? We have no idea. Did he align himself with God's purposes or not? Did he allow God's grace and compassion to transform his anger? Did he change his attitude? We don't know. That's an open question. And the silence regarding Jonah's reaction urges each of us to look at our own attitudes and actions. That, I think, is what the invitation is from the book of Jonah. What are we concerned about? We can be concerned about a whole bunch of different things. World Cup soccer. That's okay. But again, in our priority of what should be our deepest concerns, that those should align with the concerns of God and what we know of God from the scriptures. Another question that I think would be fair to ask because of the book of Jonah is, are we willing to be sent? The book doesn't dwell on this a whole lot, except for the fact that Jonah wasn't willing to be sent, and he went the opposite direction, and then only after, 3 days in a fish, decided that he was going to be obedient. And so, we know and we say when we talk about our mission statement that we are Christ followers joining God on mission, in the world. And God has invited all of us to go, to join him. Are we willing to go? That's a fair question that we can think about. Because God has this open invitation to all of us. An open invitation is found in the gospel, that he invites each of us to accept his grace, the gift of grace that is found in Jesus Christ, and to come and to follow him in a life of discipleship, in obedience to what God leads, where God leads us. But it's also an open invitation to wherever God is calling us in our own lives. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I think it's a good time to reflect on some of these questions. What are our concerns? And as the Lord's table is this time of it's a time of remembering, of course, that we remember the grace embodied by the cross, that Jesus died for us so that we may have fullness of life, that we may be forgiven, that if we repent and return to God, that God is gracious and will welcome us back, like the father in the prodigal son parable, like Yahweh welcomed the Ninevites when they repented of their evil ways. So it's a time of remembering the cross, but it's also this time of reflection. Paul encourages us to examine ourselves. And so this is a time that when we come and as we gather around the table, and I invite the minister council to join me at the table, when we come to the table, and when we pick up the elements, the bread and the cup, and we go back to our seats, I encourage you to reflect on these questions that the book of Jonah brings to mind. That what are we concerned with? Do our concerns align with God's concerns? And to also think about what your relationships are like with the body as well. So we'll be serving communion by station, so you can line up in either.